I want us to today look a bit more carefully at the verse that was read as our scripture text. And I invite all of you who have your Bibles handy to turn there again with me. It's Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, a familiar text, Romans 3:23. And today we're going to be looking at that verse and hopefully gaining a better understanding of what the verse is saying. And the title I've chosen for what we're going to be looking at today is entitled Coming Short, Coming Short. And again, our text in Romans 3:23 reads, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, one interesting thing about this verse that perhaps I'm not the only one that has done is that I've read it just as I did. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Reading it as a past event, something that has taken place, something that is certainly true, a declaration of truth. But there's more to this verse than that. Notice the tense in the first phrase, or I should say the first sentence there, for all have sinned. This is true. And the tense there in the English conveys the sense that the original tense conveys, that of something done. And particularly in the past, the tense in the English is known as the past perfect, something that has been done in the past, something that has been accomplished in the past. And this is what is noted there, for all have sinned. All of us, at some point in our past, have sinned. And this is where the second part comes in. And most of you, if you're like me, read it in the same tense, and come short of the glory of God. But notice the tense of the verb carefully. It's in the present. And you'll notice this. The present tense here is used. And what the original is saying to us, what the Apostle Paul was saying here, is that all have sinned, and as a result, we come short of the glory of God. Or as we may translate it, are coming short. If we were to keep it in the present tense, we use the ing form of the verb. For all have sinned, and so are coming short of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul was here showing a result, the result of sin. What does sin result in our lives? The result is that we can no longer come up and match to the glory of God. The verb coming short there literally means that, to come short, to fall short of a mark, to miss the mark. The result of our sin is that we can no longer hit the mark. And so this is the sense of the topic I want to share with you today, coming short. Why are we all coming short in our lives and in different areas of each of our lives? Beloved, it's just as the Apostle Paul said, we have all sinned. And this is the result. Now, interestingly enough, is the definition of sin in the original language. It has an interesting meaning. Not only does it mean to sin, but the literal, if we might say, the literal meaning of the word. And the word in the Greek is the word hamartano. And it means this, to miss the mark. That's what the original word conveyed in the Greek. To miss the mark. Not to hit the mark, but to miss it. And this is the sense as given by Strong's, Thayer, and many other lexicons. They all give this meaning, to miss the mark. And beloved, this is what sin is. And not only is it what sin is, but it's what sin causes us to do. It's the result of sin. just as we read in Romans 3:23. We have all missed the mark, and as a result, we keep missing the mark. Once we've missed it once, we can no longer make it. This is the result. Because we have all sinned, we can no longer hit the mark. And this brings me to the next text I want to share with you. It's found in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verses 25 to 28. Now this chapter in Matthew is known as the woe chapter, because here Christ is pronouncing his woes to the scribes and Pharisees. And in these woes is something interesting that I want us to take note of, because it ties in with what we're looking at, the subject of coming short, the result of sin. He says here, beginning in verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." And he goes on to say that ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now notice here what Jesus is saying. And what makes these Pharisees hypocrites, or one of the aspects that makes them hypocrites, and that is that they clean the outside of the cup or platter, but they neglect the inside. And I'm sure all of you understand the importance of this lesson. I hope none of us would eat off of a plate or drink out of a cup that had only been washed on the inside. Or I should say on the outside, thank you. If it's only been washed on the outside, what good is it? What benefit does it have for us? Well, none. It may look clean, well, cleaner. But inside is hidden all the filth and germs, which will, of course, lead to disease and sickness. So Jesus says, make the inside clean. Why? So that the outside may be clean also. And there's a lesson here, beloved, in this. First of all, we don't want to just put on an outward show. And this is partly what Jesus is saying. We don't want to make a pretense of righteousness. But neither do we want to genuinely fail by only taking care of the outward things. And failing to look closely, failing to look within. We may be genuinely trying to do what is right. But if we're only addressing the outward, if we're not taking the time to be introspective and look within so that we can recognize what's causing the outward deformities in our lives, what's causing the outward actions and words, then we're really failing. And the lesson is this. To sanctify the outside is not enough, but the inside must also be cleansed. And more than this, we cannot start with the outside. We must clean the inside first, just as Jesus said. Clean the inside first. The result will be that this will make way for the cleansing of the outside. Just as he said, that the outside may be clean also. Because if we don't first clean the inside, it is impossible to make the outside really clean. And the reason is this, that if we clean the inside first, then it will lead to the cleaning of the outside. And an example of this, that you know, we can take a pig out of the mire and we can wash him up and get him all clean. But the first thing he'll do is go right back to the mud, to wallowing in the mud. You see, beloved, if you don't change the inside, if you don't change the heart, the pig's going to go right back to the mire. And so with the sinner, beloved, if we don't change what's causing the sin, if we don't change the heart, we're going to go right back to it. And this is why Jesus said, clean the inside first. And this will lead to the cleansing of the outside. Because if you change the pig's heart, he'll no longer want to go back to the mud. If you change the sinner's heart, he'll no longer want to go back to his sin. He'll reform his habits. He'll reform his words. And everything that is outward will be reformed because the inside has been cleansed first. And this is one of the reasons why we keep coming short. Because we've all sinned, we have all deranged the inside. The inside is not clean. There's a deformity. And the result is we can no longer come up to the mark. We can no longer meet the standard. It's impossible for us to cleanse the outside, to do anything to our bodies that will take away the sin, that will correct the deformity of our characters. Something has to happen within, and that is beyond us. We need help. Notice John 13:10. And this helps us to understand, again, the lesson that Jesus was conveying, not only to the scribes and Pharisees, but to his disciples who were listening. And this is Jesus speaking to Peter at the time of the Last Supper, when he was washing their feet. And he came to Peter, and he was beginning to wash his feet. And as Peter noticed, he told him to stop washing his feet, that he would never wash his feet. But Jesus said that if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. Then Peter, realizing the significance of it, said, well, not my feet only, but my hands and my head also. Thinking that, you know, he wanted perfect cleanliness. He wanted his head, his hands, and his feet. But Jesus tells him this, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And the lesson is this. My wife and her children's story was talking about patterns or symbols which represent something. The feet are representative in the Bible also. They represent the means that take us from one place to another. How we get from one place to another is by our feet in ancient times. Today we use cars, but originally they walked. And so the feet were the means of carrying us from one point to another. They were the means to an end. We might say they represent our ways. And Jesus is saying that if a man has no need but to cleanse his feet, if his feet are washed, he's clean every whit. And in other words, the symbol thus employed is this, that if our ways are clean, if our ways are pure, if the heart from which comes the issues of life, our ways, is cleansed, we need nothing else than this, but that the man is every whit clean if he's had his feet washed. If his ways are pure, the man is clean every whit. And this leads me to a fit representation, something to help us understand. Once again, Romans 3:23. Why is it do we keep coming short? God has given us in nature many representations. And there's something that I want to share with you. I think it's a fit representation. It's the representation or figure of a bow and arrow. And you may right now be wondering, what does a bow and arrow have to do with Romans 3:23? That's a good question. We're going to look at the answer. But first I want to ask you the question. What is one to do with a bow and arrow? Or what do you do with a bow and arrow? Well, putting aside the military aspect of a bow and arrow, which is to kill people, I want us to look at the game or contest of archery. What is the purpose of it? Well, clearly, it's to hit the mark. That's right. We shoot at targets. We aim. We look at a target with our bow and arrow, and the object is to hit the bullseye. the dead center. Now, my question, where are we aiming, beloved? Where are we aiming? Where ought we to take aim? The answer, of course, is Jesus. That is to be our aim. And just as the archer takes aim at the bullseye on that target, so we ought to take aim at Christ. And hence we understand what Paul says in Hebrews 12:2. What does he tell us there? Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. We can't hit a mark that we're not looking at, beloved. And this is the first lesson in archery. If you close your eyes, you will miss the mark. You have to have your eyes open. You have to be looking at the target, focusing upon the point that you want the arrow to hit. You have to be aiming. And we, beloved, in the Christian walk, need to be aiming. Aiming higher. Our mark needs to be Jesus, none other. We need to be looking unto Jesus, having our eyes open, looking upon Him, focusing on Him. Because, as in the game of archery, the bullseye is the only score that really counts. It's true that the other areas on the target count. But in reality, the bullseye is the one that really counts. And so, in the Christian's life, the only score that counts is the mark of Jesus Christ. The only score that will count with God is Jesus Christ. That's the only mark that God will accept. A missing of the mark is not acceptable in any degree. It must be perfect, just as the arrow must be within the parameters of that bullseye in order for it to be accepted. Now notice what the Apostle Paul says. In connection with this, let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, and let's look at what the Apostle Paul says. Another lesson from bows and arrows. Looking at it in this sense, and taking it back to Romans 3:23, why we keep coming short. Notice what the Apostle Paul says, beginning in verse 13 of Philippians chapter 3, and reading to the beginning part of verse 15. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." And I'm going to stop there. And I want us to look at this idea that Paul is presenting. He uses something that every participant in a contest can understand, a race or perhaps archery. Paul says, "I press toward the mark. I'm straining for the mark." Just as a runner strains toward the goal, the end. He's pressing toward the mark. His eyes are focused upon it. Every effort of his muscles. He's straining at the very extent of his ability to push himself to reach that mark. And so it is with archery. And notice the word that the apostle chose, mark or target. He's pressing toward it. He's aiming for it. And this is what, beloved, we need to be doing. Another question I want to pose to you. Let's stop for a moment and look at just the arrow. Because there's a lesson here in considering Romans 3:23 that the arrow can teach us. And I want us to ask a question about this arrow. And the question is this. What is perhaps the most important quality to look for in an arrow? Okay, some are saying sharp, pointy. Oh, I heard the answer. The answer is straightness. The arrow must be straight. If it's going to hit the mark, if it's going to fly accurately to where you have aimed, it must be straight. Now, the lesson is this, beloved, and it's simple. A little crookedness misses the mark. This is why we make arrows straight, And that's why we have the saying, straight as an arrow. Because if there's a little deviation to that arrow, there will be a little deviation to its path as it flies through the air. It will not sail straight and true, but it will miss the mark. And this is the lesson, beloved, that once we have sinned, we are like a crooked arrow. No matter how perfect your eye is on that target, the arrow will miss the mark every time because it's crooked. And if we remain crooked, we will never hit the mark. And this is the problem. Once we have sinned, we are bent. And what are we to do? Because no longer can we hit that mark. No matter how good of a marksman we may be, if we're aiming as we ought to with a straight arrow, that arrow will always miss. It will never be accurate. And so it is with us. Now, let's go back to Philippians 3:15. Again, let's look at the language of the Apostle Paul. There's a lesson in this, too. Philippians 3:15, the last portion of that verse. The Apostle says this, If in anything ye be otherwise minded, otherwise than what he had previously mentioned, forgetting those things that are behind and pressing toward the mark. He says, if we are otherwise minded than this, he says, God shall reveal even this unto you. God has promised, beloved, to reveal defects within us. He says that if we fail to have that drive, that ambition for perfection, God will reveal even this to us. He says, if we're otherwise minded than this, leaving those things that are past behind and pressing toward the mark, which is Jesus, God will reveal it to us. He has promised to reveal these things to us. Why does he do this? So that our crookedness can be straightened. Because it is only God who can reveal the crookedness that is within any given arrow. Only the proper eye can see it. Just as a carpenter knows when he picks up a board, he knows how to look at it to see if there's any bow or any crown. He knows that if there's any crookedness in it. Only one who's trained, who has a proper eye, can see the slight deviations. Now, of course, any eye can see one that's bent like a rainbow, but it takes a trained eye to see a small deviation. And it's God that has promised to reveal these things. God alone can reveal them because only his eye can see sin in its truth and can mark it out in the character and reveal it to you and me. And this leads me to another question concerning this crooked arrow, which is a representation of us. It is, can the arrow straighten itself? Now, I know this question may sound silly. And in a sense it is, but it deserves an answer, beloved, and the answer is no, of course not. The arrow cannot straighten itself, just as Solomon in Ecclesiastes 1:15 tells us. He says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. And in a sense, what it's saying is cannot straighten itself. That which is crooked cannot straighten itself or be made straight of itself. Notice also the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. Again, that's Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. Taking it back, we're going to read it in the senses as we've been looking at in considering Romans 3:23. Notice he says, they, the children of Israel, have corrupted themselves. They are a perverse and crooked generation. They have corrupted themselves. Just as the Apostle Paul says, we have all sinned. This is the result of our action. It's the result of our own deeds. This corruption, this bending. We have corrupted ourselves, and as a result, we are a crooked generation. That word generation is a bringing forth, is literally in the original, a bringing forth. We are a perverse and crooked generation. We have brought forth crookedness. We can only bring forth crookedness and perverseness. Why? because we have corrupted ourselves by sin. It doesn't take a lot of sin, beloved, to create this crookedness, just one. Now, there are some things that are pretty bent up, and a lot of sin will create a lot of crookedness. But one sin will result in just the same thing as a lot of sin, missing the mark. It doesn't matter the degree with God. That's of much less value than the sin itself. And it's the result of our own action, beloved, that we keep missing the mark. Just as he says, they have corrupted themselves, and the result is they are a perverse and crooked generation. They can only bring perverse and crooked things forth. Now notice what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:9. Taking this lesson to a loaf of bread. Taking this back to a loaf of bread. In Galatians 5 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul tells us this. A little leaven leaveneth how much? The whole lump. And how much leaven? A little. Well, those of you who bake bread know that you don't have to put a cup of leaven in with your bread. It only takes a little. And a little bit will leaven the whole thing. So, one sin will leaven the whole life. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Let's once again go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Looking again at this representation of the loaf and the leaven, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33, says this, Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. And the lesson is this. Jesus likens leaven to the kingdom of heaven, but it can also represent the kingdom of darkness just as easily, because righteousness, or the kingdom of heaven hidden in the heart, will work just as leaven will work. But likewise, a little sin received into the life will do the same thing. If it's hid in the life, it may not be visible to outward eye, just as a little leaven hidden in three measures of meal is not going to be visible. You won't see it. But it will leaven the whole. And just as leaven acts in a lump of dough, so does sin in the life. How? Unseen. See, you don't see what the leaven does. You just see the result. So it is with sin in the life. It works unseen to produce the result. We don't see these things in ourselves. Notice Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is even unknown to man himself, according to Jeremiah, which was he was here speaking under inspiration. So we know that this is truth. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the prophet says, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Good question. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Well, how did it get into this circumstance? Well, we already answered that question. But let's look at the Lord's response to the question. It's found in the next verse. Who can know it is the question, and the answer is, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So who searches the heart? Who knows it? God only. Just as the Apostle Paul said in Galatians, that if there be, Philippians, that if we be in any otherwise minded, he will reveal even this unto us. Because God is the only one who can reveal it. God alone searches and knows the heart. And so he's the only one who can give man a just reward. And this is why Jesus said what he did in John 15:5, beloved. In John 15:5, Jesus is speaking and using another representation of the vine. And he says that, first of all, he is the vine, and his father is the husbandman, the one who tends the vine. Then he says, ye are the branches, or that which produces the fruit, that upon which the fruit is produced. Fruit in a grapevine is produced on the branches, which of course stem from the main vine. And Jesus says, just as if the branches remain in the vine, you'll produce fruit. But if you do not abide in me, if you are as a branch broken off of the vine, what will be the result? No fruit. So Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. And this is the lesson. This is why we need to take aim at Jesus. Why we need to be looking unto him. Because the only one who can remedy our sin situation, the only one who can remedy our crookedness, the only one who can cure our missing the mark is Jesus. Without him, there's nothing we can do about our crookedness, as the arrow cannot correct itself. It must be corrected by one who knows how to correct it. And Jesus alone knows how to do this, because he is the only one who was born as a man, lived as a man, was tempted in all points as a man, yet was without sin. Without him, we can do nothing, for we have all sinned, but he has not. And he alone can correct this in us. Just as God represents once again through the prophet Jeremiah, again using another representation. For God loves symbols because they strike the mind more forcibly. God loves object lessons. And in Jeremiah 18, verse 6, he uses the object lesson of the potter and the clay. And he says this, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. And this, again, the Apostle Paul represents in Romans chapter 9, verse 21, where he asks the question, hath not the potter power over the clay? Of course we know that the clay hath not power over itself. This is obvious. Clay cannot mold itself. It requires a potter. And this is why God likened himself unto the potter. He said, I am the potter, ye are the clay, and cannot I do this thing, O house of Israel, that as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand? Cannot I fashion in you a worthy vessel? The answer is yes. God can, and he will do this for us, beloved. He's promised it. And I want us to keep this in mind, because in striving against sin, we need to look to the one who can deal with sin. We need to learn to address the issue in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this, let us therefore fear. Now why should we fear? Here's the answer. Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now that word come short is the very same word used in Romans 3:23. And beloved, we need to fear. Why? Lest we fail of receiving that promise. A promise which is left unto us. It's for us. But we will fail to enter into that rest. We will miss the mark. Unless sin is dealt with in the life, we will miss the mark. We will not enter into the rest. We'll enter in somewhere else, but not into rest. Not into God's promise. And this is why we need to fear. And we need to live in this fear, beloved, because it's the only thing that will motivate us to act. Unless we see our condition and are aware of it, just as Jesus pointed out to the Laodicean church, those who think themselves not so bad, Jesus points out to them their real need, their real deformity. We need, beloved, to have that eye salve. We need to be aware of our deformity so that we can open the door to the one who's knocking at our heart, so that God can make of this crooked arrow a straight arrow that will fly straight and true to the mark of Jesus Christ. And once again, I want to turn us back to Philippians chapter 3. And now we're going to look at verse 16. Concluding, again, that's Philippians 3:16. We've looked at verses 13 through 15. Now I want us to conclude with verse 16. And here the apostle says this: Nevertheless, or not leaving this out, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. What does he mean? The language here may be a little bit awkward, and I like William Tyndale's translation. This is taken from his 1534 translation of the New Testament. And this verse reads thus. He says, Nevertheless, in that whereunto we are come, let us proceed by one rule, that we may be of one accord. In other words, that the point to which we have arrived, let us walk accordingly. Let us continue therein, that we may be of one accord. And what is the Apostle Paul here exhorting us to? I think it's simple, beloved. And I want to leave us with this thought. What he's saying is this: let us not backslide, but press forward unto the mark of perfection. Let us press toward Jesus. This is what the Apostle is saying. Beloved, let us not go backwards. That and the point to which we have arrived in our Christian walk, let us not go backward, but continue in that. Let us move forward with one mind, with one purpose and goal. And that goal, that purpose, is to attain to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Let us, beloved, press toward Jesus. Let us, as an arrow, forget those things that are behind and press forward. Just as when an arrow is released from the tension on the bowstring, what is behind is behind. It sails forward toward the mark. And if it is straight, it will meet the mark. It will be true, and it will hit the bullseye. And so will we, beloved, if we will take the admonition of the Apostle Paul, if we will learn the lesson that is written there for us in Romans 3:23, and consider in ourselves what is causing us to miss the mark. If we will turn to Jesus, he will correct this crooked arrow that we too may hit the mark. And may God bless the reading of his word.